And the covenant that God made with Abraham is the covenant that brought us into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is that seed that God promised to Abraham. And if we are in Christ, then we too are descendants of Abraham, Paul says in the book of Galatians. But to examine some things about the covenant, about his promises and our responsibilities, I want us to look at chapter 22. Now, there are some words, and I know you've read it many times. I don't know whether you've read it last night or early this morning, but there's some words in that first few verses that we need to look at that bind us together in a covenantal relationship with the Lord Jesus and make us a part of a triumphant church. In verses 1 through 5, and you just can skim them with your eyes, the word tested, that's the first mention of the word tested. Now, the King James Bible says God did tempt Abraham. Well, that's okay, but it's not as good as test. But he came to him in a test, in a temptation. The next word we want to look at is love. Now, this first mention of test or tempt. The second word is love, and that's the first time love is mentioned in the Bible. Now, that's very significant. The third word is worship. Worship. That's the first time and the only time that the word worship is mentioned in all the book of Genesis. And the next word is gates, G-A-T-E-S. You say, that ain't very spiritual. It's going to be when I get through with it if I don't run out of time. You just buckle your seatbelt. That's one of the most exciting words in all the Bible. Now, Abraham, you remember God had said in chapter 18, God knew Abraham, and he knew that he would be faithful to his household and knew that he could trust him. So going to the mountain, God knew what Abraham's reaction was going to do, just as he knows all of our reactions. But this was the greatest test that any father would ever face. If you've ever fathered a child, and especially, I guess maybe there may be a little bit more favorites to sons, especially sons you're expecting to succeed you in any kind of position or success that you have. If you have a son, can you imagine having to kill him just because God said to kill him? See, you think about that. We go through all kinds of turmoil to protect life, ours and certainly our children, and we would lay our lives down for our children, but that is not what God asked Abraham to do. He asked him to kill his child. You see, this is just more than we can almost take in. Now, as God was asking Abraham, it was exact as though Abraham was seeing in his spirit, do you love me? How much do I love God? He said, how much do I love Isaac? What place does love have in this? How much do I really love him? How much do I trust him? All of this is probably going on in his mind. And yet Abraham remembered, we read in Old and New Testament that Abraham believed God. And Paul says this was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, when I say believe, I don't mean give mental agreement to something. If you believe something, it's whole sinker, it's whole heart. See, you know, it's hook, line, and sinker. It's the whole, if you really believe. See, believe, and then there's believing. But Abraham believed God. And he said, I agree. I know that you're with me, so I'm going to obey. See, this is the mentality of this thing. You see, if we believe God's word, we can see the invisible and do the impossible. Let me drop that on you to take home with you. If you really believe God's word, you can see the invisible. Amen. And you can do the impossible. You know, we talk about walking by faith and by sight. My Lord, have mercy. Dear Lord, if we walked by what we see today, we would fall in the first pit that we came to. But we don't live by what we see, but we live by faith, knowing that God's word is true and that what he has promised to do, he will do. And you see, Abraham believed God's word. Now, what word did he believe? He believed that word seed. He believed the word seed. It was the seed that kept with him. It was in the 12th chapter, and again in the 13th chapter, this seed business kept recurring to Abraham's mind. And it is mentioned 30-some times, I guess, a little more or less, between 12:7 and 35:12. And every time the seed is mentioned, it refers to the descendants of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, but it's one covenant. We don't count it as three covenants. It's a renewal of one covenant. Now, what Abraham realized is that dead men don't have seed. Dead men don't have seed. And he was said, in your seed. You see, Isaac was his seed, But Isaac's seed and Jacob's seed, there was seed, seed, seed. I want to tell you something. If you can just get a hold of one thing like that, you can hold on to it and believe God for the impossible. He knew that if he killed him, God would have to raise him up. There was life in Isaac. And he knew it. But he had to walk through whatever it took to walk through to get a realization, a firm grip on the faithfulness of God. Let me say this to you in case I run out of time. But there's a Psalm, I think it's Psalm 138, and I'm not just real sure, but I think it is. I'm pretty sure it is. It says, God has magnified his word above all his name. Let me give you a new interpretation. I just got some of that from a brother in Christ. What he is saying is that his word is so strong that if he doesn't do what he says, you don't have to even believe that he's God. You don't have to believe his name if you can't, if he doesn't do what he says he'll do in his word. That is some good. He's magnified his word above all his name. What he has said he will do is more important to you and me than who he says he is. That's his credential, is his promises. How many of you can get a little mindset of where Abraham was coming from? I mean, he looked at that promise that God had given him in his seed, and he looked at that boy who was, as all practical purposes, dead, because he knew he had to do what God said he would do. And yet he knew that God had to raise him up if God was going to do. And they didn't go around raising the dead all that time. See, this is a primitive exploration. He didn't have all these fancy books. All he had was what he was walking in, and that was his faith. Now, God's integrity depended on him raising him up. If God didn't raise him up, they'd have no seed, and God was a liar. See, God's integrity depended on him raising up a lion because he had magnified his word above all of his name. Now, in this story, here he says to him, you know, and you've heard it so many times, you know it. They got to the place, and Abraham said to the young man, you stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we'll worship and return to you. I notice he says, he doesn't come back and say, I'll come back. He wasn't coming back by himself. The word we is very significant there. Two of us are leaving, and two of us are coming back. We're going to the mountain, and we're coming back. But this is the first time the word worship is mentioned. And I did this in Russia, and it got to some hearts. I mean, I saw some people glean. Have you ever seen anybody glean from something that preached or something that's said? I saw some gleaning. This is the true meaning of worship. Giving that which is dearest to you. Ain't it, Bill? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
You see, your tithe is nothing to you. God gave it to you in the first place. It's when, as the old saying goes, give till it hurts. Your worship is bound up with your willingness to give that which is the dearest to your heart. The first time anything is mentioned in the Bible, that's what it will always mean. And I want you to know, and I'm not against any of these things, but there were no keyboards, there were no sound systems, there were no singers, there were no praisers. There was nothing there but a man who was sold out to God and the greatest gift that he had ever given to him. And God said, I want you to give him to me. And he said, in his spirit, I will. And he said to the servants there, we are going yonder to the mountain and we are going to worship. That which you love the most is that which you may be called on to give. Now, you're not going to be asked to kill your children. But I'm telling you that it has all kinds of ramifications in your life. If you just give some pittance, so you haven't given anything. And it goes with service, it goes with self-denial, it goes with giving, it goes with being, it goes with witnessing, it goes with everything that God may ask you to do. But I want to tell you, on the authority of the Word of God, whatever God asks you to do and you're obedient, it will bring joy to your life.
Amen.
See, you can't outgive him in any way you look at him.
Yeah.
You do know that, don't you? We're going, but we're going to come back, and we are going to worship. Now, this is faith, and this is worship. Nothing to induce worship. You know, we do this, and God loves us anyhow, but we say, you know, dim the lights and play the soft music and all that kind of stuff. Well, we should not have to be buttered up to give. I wonder who started that. There's nothing wrong with it. It's okay. Music does charm your spirit. But I will tell you, Abraham didn't have any music. There is nothing there that would in any wise resemble anything that would induce Abraham to obey God except that he loved God and he believed God. Oh, I get excited about this. It'd feel good to you if you'd get excited about it. There is nothing in the world, brothers and sisters, as wonderful as believing him and obeying him. Well, you see, that was what was so trying about him giving him. You see, it was his son of his old age. You and I know Minnie had a Peter when she was old. I had my Lisa when I was old. And I'll tell you what, they're really, really special. You're really, really special because you think that's something that God has denied you.
That's right.
And then he gives like a promise. Just all of a sudden, the child of your desiring. And then he says, give him back to me. And Abraham said, we're going to go yonder. And we're going to worship. And we're going to come back. Now, the covenant promises, and you know the rest of the story. I went on to repeat it. Except, I have to say a little bit about this. Isaac said to Abraham, oh, Father, he said. And Abraham said, yes, here I am. And he said, well, here's the fire and here's the wood. Where's the lamb? That's the most explosive question in all the Old Testament. Hallelujah, where's the lamb? And Abraham said, and still, see, Abraham didn't know what was going to happen. That's what faith is, when you don't know what's going to happen. If you know what's going to happen, it's just fact. You know, anybody can walk a road map. But when you go out not knowing where you're going, that's something else. But there was Abraham saying, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Now, I want to tell you, there wasn't a sheep around there as far as Abraham knew. There wasn't a ram caught in the thicket. There wasn't a lamb that was there. But God will provide himself a lamb. There's two meanings to that. He will provide for himself a lamb, and God himself will become a lamb. God will change his majesty and his glory into a flesh tabernacle, and he will come here and be led dumb as a lamb to the slaughter. And he will be the sin offering for the whole world. All of this is in this. See, we know it, but he didn't know it. Over in the 8th chapter of John, there's some interesting scripture. It's just so good. Right here, just can't skip it. If we don't get through, we can't leave this. If I can find it, I'm just now reminded of it. Somebody find the verse before I do. John 8:54. Jesus answered them, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing, but it's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him, Jesus said. And if I say I don't know him, I'll be a liar like you. Kind of tough stuff coming from that sweet Jesus, isn't it? But I do know him, and I keep his word. Now, listen to this. Your father Abraham was rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it, and he was glad. I want to tell you something. There's no joy barometer on the edge of the universe that could measure Abraham's joy when he saw that ram and realized that his son was still alive. Can you imagine such a thing? I get excited if I can find my purse sometime. You ever lose anything? How many of you all under 50 ever lose anything? Well, glory to God. I don't have Alzheimer's yet, you know. I'm always worried about myself. But I mean, when you find something, listen to me, when you find something that you thought was lost, you know what I'm talking about? You rejoice to find your car keys. When you remember looking in the right pocket. But I said that to be ridiculous. Can you imagine the tremendous, tremendous joy that Abraham experienced when he realized, my son is alive. And when Jesus said that to those Pharisees, your father Abraham rejoiced, saw my day and rejoiced to see it. Boy, that word rejoice ought to be in big, bold, capital letters with every color ink you can write. He rejoiced to see my day. And they said, oh, you're not, I've lost my place. Now, you're 50 or what, a few years old. And you, Abraham saw you, and Jesus said, before Abraham was, yeah. Yeah. I am. Yeah. At the foundation of the world. He was there when the first covenant was made. And you know all that good stuff. Now, in the verses following, starting in verse 13, that's where he saw the lamb. Verse 14, he called that name of the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Let me tell you something good. I just saw this together. El Shaddai and Jehovah Jireh. I am a God Almighty and I will provide. Now that's got your name on it as well as it had Abraham's name on it. Think about it. He is almighty in power. He is plenteous in provision. His resources are unending. His wisdom is greater than all the heads of the world put together into him in whom he put a little wisdom. His love cannot be measured. His church is the apple of his eye. He gave the best gift that could ever be given. See, he did not withhold his son as Abraham was allowed to withhold his son. He is God Almighty, having stretched the skies into place. Having thrown a handful of dirt and made the Rocky Mountains. Having put out a little water and created all the oceans and the seas. You see, we don't think about him like this. He is God Almighty, having stretched the skies into place. Having thrown a handful of dirt and made the Rocky Mountains. Having put out a little water and created all the oceans and the seas. You see, we don't think about him like this. All powerful, El Shaddai. I am the Almighty One, he has said to Abraham, and I can do anything. You name it, and we can do it. Anything. What he said, nothing is impossible. Chapter 18. Nothing is impossible with God. And seeing some of the prayers that you've had answered, you could jump up now and say, true. True. I've seen things come to pass that were totally impossible unless God got into it and finished it up. And right along in this same section now, not only El Shaddai, but Jehovah Jireh. In the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. That's the literal translation of that. In the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. And we just, and Bible history does, and commentators do, shorten it down to Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And of course you know that it was at this same physical location that Christ was crucified when his lamb was provided and paid for all of our sins. The angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time. He said, by myself have I sworn. I tell you, it's a wonderful verse over in the book of Hebrews that he could find no greater to swear by, so he just swore by himself. Oh, that fills me with something. He could find nobody greater to swear by, so he just swore by himself. The reason he couldn't find anybody greater to swear by is because there isn't anybody greater than he is. He said, I swore by myself, because you've done this, not withheld your only son. He said, now here's a covenant again. You need to put a little mark here. It's a covenant. Repeat it. It's not a new covenant. It's a repetition. If you want to call it a new covenant, it's okay. But it's the same covenant because it has to do with the same family and the same land and the same promise. He says in verse 17, I'll greatly bless you. Remember, that's what he told Abraham. I'll multiply your seed, what he told Abraham, as the stars of the heavens and the sand on the sea and your seed. Now here, what I want to talk about with possessing the gates of their enemies. That's the second time the word gates is mentioned in the book of Genesis. And the first time was where old Lot sat at the gate of the city of Sodom. That means he'd been elected to the city council. Well, that's right. They didn't have an election, but that's his position, you see. He was kind of sort of in charge of what went in and out the city. You understand? Yeah. He sat there at the gate. And you remember in the book of Ruth, well, that's where they took the shoe up to the gate. You know, gates in the ancient cities were where all the decisions were made. Right. And this is a new wrinkle now to the covenant. He said, your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. Now, though the newspaper and CNN doesn't look like it, let me tell you something, friends. There's no group of people on the face of God's green world today that's got the authority and the power of the Church of Living God. See, it behooves us to live like it. Yeah, it behooves us to act like it. That doesn't mean that we go around boasting and casting the devil out of every stump and, you know, claiming all these crazy things that we charismatic people do. You know, we've made some pretty foolish mistakes. Somebody said, don't read so-and-so's book. He's against the charismatics. I said, everything he says against the charismatics have deserved. Are you hearing me? But I mean, there's a witness that we should manifest in our daily life that would say to any devil, any enemy, I am, through him who is, more than a conqueror. See, with the church, and this hits me and some of you, the church should never complain. Y'all coming back next week? The church should never complain, because we are more than conquerors. All things are ours. Well, Paul wrote that. I didn't make that up. He says, you're Christ and all things are Christ, and you're Christ and all things are yours. I'm telling you, friends, we have a position. We have a commission. We have a place of walking with Him who owns it all. Our enemies will be our possessions. See, I don't see it, but the Bible says it, so I believe it. What do you believe? What you see in the world, what you see on the newspaper, or what you see in God's Word? Because He has put His Word against and above everything that He has claimed to be. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody look at me right now and know who I am or what I'm saying. I'm telling you, the church has no enemies that can defeat the church. You say they may kill us. Well, big deal. You'll just be a better off. That's right. You're just here a little while. We're supposed to live like pilgrims and sojourners in this world. Don't get bogged down with what you have and what you own. The more you have, the more trouble it is to keep up with. Brother Roy Stockton used to say, we just want to wear this world like a loose garment. He'd pull his coat around him, you know. And it's the truth. It's the truth. We have no enemies that can defeat the church if the church walks in the power of God, in His integrity, in His provision. Jehovah Jireh is El Shaddai. That's good stuff, isn't it? Amen. Do they still ring a bell here? Yeah, well, okay, we'll just shout till the bell rings. Let me show you something really, let me tell you something really good. In Matthew 16:18, you know it so well. Jesus said to those who were with Him, He said, who do you say I am? Who do men say I am? And you know the story. Some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, this, that, and the other. Jesus said to those, He said, well, what do you think? Can't you just see Him? You know, I like to put a little street language. What do you guys think? What do you say? What do you say, man? What do you think? And Peter, foot and mouth disease. You know, every time he opened his mouth, put his foot in it. But Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. But my Father which is in heaven, and He said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. I'm going to tell you something, beloved. The whole church, now you listen to me, the whole church was in the loins of Abraham. Well, don't shout me down now, but that's good stuff, isn't it? The whole church was in the loins of Isaac after Abraham's death. The whole church was in the loins of Jacob. The whole church was in the loins of Judah. No promise of God will ever fail. That goes for eternal blessings of eternal life. We have an inheritance. It never will fail. It can't be bankrupt. It can't fade away. It can't disappear. It can't devalue. Because as you walk it, it gets more value. How many of you know that's got gray hair? You know, when you started out, you know, and the more you walk and believe and put your foot on and possess, the greater this inheritance is.
Amen.
Jesus said, upon this rock of who He is. Don't let me say who He was. Who He is. He said, upon this I will build my church. And now what I've got, it's exciting, man. He said, and the gates. Amen. The gates. Amen. Well, who is the church's enemy? Well, it's the host of hell, you know. The gates of hell. I could almost say something brash that you would not like me to say, but I have to say it. You've got heaven, and you've got hell. And there's no in between. I mean, you're either an heir of heaven or an heir of hell. You understand? And it doesn't make any difference what your position in hell is, how strong your relationship with the devil is, how many of them you got hanging on to you and living in you. You are no match for the Christ. The gates of hell. Oh, listen, friends, think about it. There's all the devil and his imps and all the make-believers, unbelievers, and all the forces of hell and the world and politics and all the foolishness that stops the prayer in the church and in the school and wants the church out of business and everybody that's championing for all the abortion and all the foolishness that we know is going on. It can mount forces. It can get steam up. It can get signatures. It can amass fortunes and grow big. But it will never, ever, ever destroy the church. No decision that hell's population makes will ever destroy the church. I want you to see that today, because that's part of the blessed assurance of the covenant. And it all, you see, comes into focus when God provided himself a substitute. See, he paid it all. You understand? When God made himself a lamb, he sent a lamb for himself, and he himself became the lamb. And nobody in hell will ever prevail against God's church, which was walking in the loins of Abraham as he went up to Mount Moriah that day, was lying down in the loins of Isaac as he lay down there to be stabbed, and was in the loins of Judah as he walked through the history of Old Testament Israel. Well, God bless you. Let's go now. Be on time next Sunday so we'll